I hope you had a chance to meet Evelyn or Derek or Isaiah or Leo. And if you haven't, maybe by the end of the morning. For a family dedication day, a baby dedication Sunday, one of the most popular passages we would look to would be in 2 Timothy. So that's where we're going to go right now. 2 Timothy chapter 1. A little context on this. This is one of the last letters that Paul wrote. Paul wrote half of the New Testament. And Timothy is an actual guy, a young man that he mentored. I'll say a little bit more about that in a moment. But this is a letter. This is kind of a helpful email to Timothy as now an adult man. He is leading some churches. So let's dive right in here. 2 Timothy chapter 1, and in fact, I think I said one of the later letters. It's the last letter Paul wrote. It's the last one. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, in keeping with the promise of life that is in Christ Jesus. I love that. In the keeping of the promise of life. To Timothy, my dear son. Again, not his biological son, but a son in the gospel. To Timothy, my dear son, grace, mercy, peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. And it's very personal. I thank God, whom I serve as my ancestors did with a clear conscience, as night and day I constantly remember you in my prayers. It's pretty significant. Night and day, constantly remembering you in my prayers. Let me just toss this out here real quick. I cannot remember everybody in my prayers. Can't do it. It's just not possible. I pray for you as I get prompted. Sometimes God prompts me with seasons. There are 10 particular families that I've been praying for almost every day since the first of this year. I call your names. I say the names of your children. So that's a prompt. I don't know how long that'll go. It may go the whole calendar year. But there's no way that I can pray constantly for everyone night and day. However, we all need somebody that's doing that for us. We all need somebody that misses us when we're not here. Somebody that knows a deviation in our pattern. Somebody that looks for us, sits near us, connects with us. Verse 4, recalling your tears, I long to see you so that I may be filled with joy. And here's the verse that is so, so common on a day like today. I am reminded of your sincere faith, which first lived. Could we say those two words? First lived. Your sincere faith first lived somewhere else. In your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice. And I am persuaded now lives in you also. I'm reminded of your sincere faith, but it first lived somewhere else. You understand what's happening in this space is we are inoculating people with our faith. We're inoculating them with our faith through a touch, a prayer, a moment. Sometimes it's our own kids. Sometimes it's our own family. Melinda and I, early in our marriage, did that for each other. Frankly, I was the wild one. When we got married, most people thought she quit living for Jesus. That's the truth. They didn't think I'd converted. They're like, well, I guess Melinda's quit living for Jesus because there's no way Andy's living for Jesus. That is the truth. And Melinda had a greater conversion the first year of our marriage than I did because of the exposure that I had, which I'm going to talk about in a moment. The faith that was put into me. And Melinda was a pastor's kid. She grew up in a pastor's house. We inoculate each other with faith, desire, sincere faith lives in us. It was probably 2005, 2006. I was working at a parachurch ministry in St. Louis. And Pastor Martinez worked in a different department than I did, but he was a grandpa. I was, in my late 30s. And he came to me one day and he said, Andy, he explained this scenario to me. His son was in the military, and his daughter-in-law also was in the military. And they were both being deployed at the same time. And they had children, a granddaughter actually for him. And he was talking to me about that. I did a lot of family work back then, and so he approached me with that. He's just pouring it out. He said, it's going to be rough. He's deployed. She's deployed. My granddaughter's going to be living with my wife and I. We're going to be raising her. He looks at me. I can remember where we were standing in the building. He looks at me and he says, I hope I can influence my granddaughter. To which I replied, the question isn't if you will influence your granddaughter. The only unknown is how you will do it. I assured him with a hook. I assured him with a catch. She's living in your house for a while. You're going to influence her. That is not the question. How you influence her, for good or for evil, for health or for unwellness, for goodness or brokenness, but you will influence her. And that is the weight, frankly, that I would like us to carry today. The weight that we all actually realize we are influencers. I prayed for Carly, especially this morning, that Isaiah would know she is a safe place. Know that he can love his big sister and his big sister loves him. I'm the youngest of four boys. I know what it's like to have it from a brother, and I know what it's like to not have it from a brother. 2 Timothy speaks of such an influence. Your grandmother Lois, your mother Eunice, that is a legacy. Think about that. A legacy. Did you notice that we were missing some folks? Timothy, his mother was a Jew, Hebrew. His dad was a Greek. No mention of his dad. No mention of grandpa. That's a void. Your grandmother Lois, your mother Eunice, but what about grandpa? What about Grandpa Lois and Father Eunice? Where are they? And it wasn't as if Paul didn't know Timothy. They weren't named. I wonder if Lois started it, your grandmother Lois. I wonder if she started it. Really? Like if somehow she hooked into something and started the legacy. Changed it, rewrote the script, flipped the switch, right? I rejoice that people in this room right now, you are starting a new legacy. I celebrate you. I rejoice with you. I am proud of you. You are starting a new path. That is to be celebrated. Leo wasn't feeling good, as I mentioned earlier. Gwen shot us a note. Weren't sure he was going to be here. I told Melinda this morning, if Leo doesn't come, doesn't matter. Not about Leo. It's about Gwen. It's about the family. Gwenny can be here without him, and we'll see Leo next week. It is about her. It is about grandmother Lois. It is about what she is doing, what we are celebrating in Gwenny. I asked her, I shot her a text yesterday. I said, were you dedicated as a child? And she gave me the best answer. I don't know. Too little to remember, I guess. That didn't happen for her. It's not very often, and in fact, I can't remember one single instance when a grandparent brought the grandchild for a dedication. Can you? I can't remember a single time. But it happened today. And I celebrate it. Celebrate it. I wonder if Gwenny's starting a legacy. And I'd have to answer that rhetorical question. Yes. Timothy linked into Paul. They were connected. I know what it's like to have a father in the gospel. When I met my father in the gospel in 1986, I met him in St. Louis. I shook his hand, and it was like some Marvel Comics thing. This thing went back and forth between us as I shook his hand. There was this bond between us. People would say that I was more like his kids than his kids. He had two sons, and they're like, "You are more like he is than they are." This moment of connection. And I wonder, was Paul filling this fatherly void? Can you hear me right now, everybody? There are voids to be filled. Because people struggle. That's not a shame exercise. It's not a guilt trip. Just the facts. When people are struggling, there is a void, and there is a void that we, as a church community and a church body, are called to fill. We can't be lazy. We've got to stop being lazy Christians. Cannot be lazy. We have to be intentional and sensitive and listening and looking for the opportunity to be, you can read it on the wall out there, be a face in someone's story. We value that. You don't have to take them to raise. You don't have to pay for their college. But you can be a face in their story. Even if just for a brief intersection, a moment of buoyancy. They don't have to call you their mother in the gospel, their father in the faith. They don't have to say that to you. But we are the body. And when I have a cut here, sometimes some antibodies come from my foot to heal right here. I'm amazed by the Jews, frankly. I really am. I've been amazed by the Jews for decades. We could argue this, I guess, but what people group has suffered so many attempts, not just ostracized, not just set aside, but attempts at annihilation? Like, rid you from the face of the earth. What people group has suffered so many attempts at annihilation and yet remain so strong? This identity in foreign lands, practicing their culture. How do they have such perseverance and grit? How is that? How do they maintain such an identity? And my mind goes back to Deuteronomy chapter 6. Deuteronomy is the fifth book of the Old Testament. The five books of the Old Testament are called the Pentateuch. Think Pentagon, right? Five books, Pentateuch, or the Torah. And Deuteronomy, think duet. It's not spelled the same, but think duet. It's the second telling of the law. The first telling of the law was in the second book of the Bible, Exodus. But in the fifth book, Deuteronomy, it's the second telling of the law, and we will read it here, Deuteronomy 6, starting at verse 1. "These are the commands, the decrees, and the laws the Lord your God directed me," that's Moses, "to teach you to observe in the land that you're crossing the Jordan to possess. So that you," does this sound familiar? "Your children, their children after them, may fear the Lord your God as long as you live by keeping all his decrees and commands that I give you. And so that you may enjoy long life." Let me just throw this in here, okay? When you keep the Lord's commands, you live better. You live better. You don't even have to believe in Jesus. When you do these things, you live better. Long life. "Hear, Israel, and be careful to obey, so that it may go well with you and that you may increase greatly in the land flowing with milk and honey, just as the Lord, the God of your ancestors, promised you." Verse 4 is considered the Shema. Quoted every day, Shema Israel Adonai Eloheinu Adonai Echad. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one. Shema Israel, listen, the Lord is one. Verse 5, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. These commandments that I give you today are to be on your heart. Here's the practice. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home, when you walk along the road, when you lie down, and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands. Bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates. Impress them. Did we leave anything out there? That about covers it, doesn't it? When you get up and when you lie down and when you're walking out and when you're the whole deal, day and night, impressed on our mind and our hands. We're working with our hands and we see it. We're thinking and we feel it and see it. You today, and so many of you are doing this, you can rewrite the script. You can change the legacy. And let me be super clear. I am taking a shot at you today to help you do it. I want you to change the legacy. Linda has a good family, good people. I'm from not so good people, but, you know. We had to both change the legacy. My father and both of my grandfathers were not men of faith. In fact, my dad was a good guy. But good guys don't go to heaven. This ain't about good guys. It's about faith in who Jesus is. It's about letting Christ be formed in us. My grandfathers, I wouldn't want to be like either one of them. They had probably fantastic work ethic. I appreciate that part. I got that part. But as men of character, they were not. As men that controlled their passions, they did not. I never had a conversation about Jesus. Hear what I'm telling you. I never had a conversation about Jesus or his ways with any of those men, ever. I haven't had the first conversation with my dad about Jesus. My mother, however, while during years of sickness fighting cancer, from 8th grade for me through the 11th grade, the summer before my senior year, I would come home. We lived 2 blocks away, and I'd come home for lunch. And my mother might be in what she'd call a house coat. And she'd be walking around, shuffling along, her body debilitated and weak and frankly broken. And I'd fix myself a sandwich and I'd be at the counter and she'd sit over on the bench in the kitchen nook. And she'd have a Bible open and she'd say, "Andy, listen to what I read today." That is legacy. That is not talking about it. That is not lazy or sitting on our laurels. That is not Christianity for me to be happy and have Jesus as my personal Savior. That is rewriting the script. That is sitting there every day in the things that she, in her time of trial and struggle, was wrestling out of the Word of God. She would sit there with me and she'd say, "Listen to what I read today." The void in my life from my dad, the spiritual void. My dad, I know he loved me. He was a good guy. He never abused me, never hurt me. He's a good guy. But the spiritual void was filled by other men who saw me and welcomed my hungry and broken and pliable heart. They welcomed me into their homes and they welcomed me into their lives and they welcomed me into their ministries. And frankly, I'd like to say that you benefit from that today. You benefit from the love of men that will never know you, that invited me into a space of loving my broken self. My father in the gospel, in November of 1999, come on, somebody want to party like it's, I just couldn't pass that up, sorry. Couldn't pass it up. In November 99, Melinda and I became his youth pastors for over 100 high school and college students. In 1999, we became youth pastors for my father in the gospel, 1999. 10 years prior, in 1989, and you may recall, I met him in 1986. I shook his hand in St. Louis in 1986. 3 years later, 89, 99 is when we became his youth pastors. 1989, he looked at me one day. I was sitting in my uniform after a church service on a Sunday morning. He looked at me and he said, "Andy, you are the hardest-hearted person I've ever met." They had probably 10,000 people come through that church. Current attendance was 800, 900 people. He just looked over at me and he said, "You are the hardest-hearted guy I have ever met." And 10 years later, he hired me and Melinda to lead his sons and lead his youth. See, Chester Wright, my father in the gospel, was the celebrity. He was big as Dallas, 12 feet tall and 600 pounds in the pulpit. The man owned the space that he walked on. The authority in him and the anointing of the Lord that was on his life was imposing. It caused you to just sit and listen. I have watched personally on a number of occasions. I've watched this man preach for 6 hours straight and nobody went anywhere. Am I telling the truth? No one went in. There wasn't a muscle moved. That dude commanded the ground that he walked on with an anointing from God. We had so many deep conversations about the Bible and the ways of the Spirit and the work of the ministry. It was hours of the gospel being taught. He was my sponsor when I was at the Naval Academy, and he graduated from the Naval Academy, so we had that connection. But I spent many nights in his home with him on weekends. It was the gospel being taught to me. Chester Wright. Richard and Jane Bishop, however, who to this day my children call granddaddy and grandmommy, who my children have no relationship with Chester Wright, but call Richard and Jane Bishop granddaddy and grandmommy. They weren't the celebrity. Hear my words. They were the oasis. Meals and naps. They had the best couch. Loving each other, laughing together. Pinto beans, tater tots, and Pop-Tarts. It was a legacy. Listen, both relationships have made me who I am today. One was the gospel being taught. The other was the gospel being caught. You see, when Chester Wright looked at me and he said, "You're the hardest-hearted guy I've ever met," it was 1989. Also in 1989, that's the year that I started hanging out at the bishop's house. I needed some money. I said, "Man, you got some work for me?" "Well, come on out, Andy." He's a farmer and a contractor, like walking into a piece of concrete. He was just a good old boy, man. He said, "Come on out, I got some work for you." I cleared land that didn't need cleared. He paid me to do something he didn't even want done. That's an oasis. He paid me because he knew I was a broken kid. He paid me because he had the love of God, he and Jane, that poured out of their heart. I call him Pops today. I call her Ma. They've been parents for me longer than my own parents. If they needed me right now, I would resign this afternoon. I love them. They're an oasis. They created things, created connections for me. Hear what I'm saying. They created connections so I could be in their presence, so I could eat meals at their table, take naps on their couch. When I was clueless to the whole thing that was going on, it was all about me. They made a difference, and that is a difference that you can make. It's a difference you can make. It's a difference you are making. Thank you for making that difference. Last Sunday, Dave Felstein asked me at the front door. He was just out of his truck walking in. He said, "Has anyone told you today that they love you?" Well, I found out that he asked Melinda the same thing that day. I don't usually take too kindly to men asking my wife about whether they love him or not, but I give Dave a pass. I said to Dave, I said, no. Dave said he was glad he could be the first. Melinda and I were talking about that. Melinda said, yes. Someone, in fact, had told her that day that they loved her. So Melinda said, yes. And you know what Dave said? He was glad he wasn't the first. What I'm talking about. That is what I'm talking about. When Melinda and I became those youth pastors in 1999, I greeted the congregation on a Sunday evening by saying, I am so honored to serve your families. That was the first thing I said. The second thing I said went something like this. And it is not our job to get your kids to Jesus. It is our job to help you get your kids to Jesus. Can't be lazy as parents. And we can't be lazy as a church. We have to have the conversation. We have to have the conversation. Deuteronomy is the command, isn't it? It's the model. That's what we just read. And I believe we should keep God's commands. Absolutely. I mean, they're God's commands. We keep those. I just believe there is a best way to do that. If I have suffered any kind of misunderstanding through the 30-plus years that I've been pastoring, it is about this concept right here. That I don't believe we should follow God's commands, or that I don't think this is right or wrong or whatever. Mm-mm. I'll sit down with you, and I'm probably a bit more black and white on it than you might be. Seems that way when I talk to people about it. It's not about that. It's about how we get there. That's where I think I'm different. That's where I apparently am different. What is best to get us to a place to follow those commands that cause us long life, that bring blessing, that bring favor, that bring health and wellness? Can we go back to Deuteronomy? Will you throw that back up there? We were just there, Deuteronomy 6, 1 through 9. Let's just go through real quick again, just real quickly. Check it out. These are the commands, decrees, laws the Lord your God directed me to teach you to observe in the land that you're crossing, Jordan, to possess it. So that you and your children and their children after them may fear the Lord your God as long as you live, keeping all his decrees and commands. That's what we want to do. That I give you, all of them, so that you may enjoy long life. Hear, Israel, be careful. Again, careful to obey so that it may go well with you. We want it to go well with us. That's why you're here. We want it to go well with us. And that you may increase greatly in this land flowing with milk and honey, just as the Lord, your God, the God of your ancestors, promised you. There are promises. We want to step into those. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one. The Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. That is the command. We're not pulling that out of some back room somewhere. He's like, know this, the Lord is one, and here's how you get it done. Love him. How do you keep all those commands? Love him. Because these commands that I give you today, verse 6, they're supposed to be on your heart. Put them on your children. Talk about them. When you sit, when you walk, when you lie down, when you get up, tie them on your hands, put them on your forehead, impress them on the door frames of your houses and on the gates. There are things that we're supposed to do that are good for us, and things that we are not supposed to do that are not good for us. In fact, there are 613. Isn't that good news? 613. 613 laws in the Torah. Remember those five books I said? The Torah, Pentateuch? 613. So I was sitting up this morning, I thought, okay, so if I do one law a day, 6 days a week, and like a good Jew, I'll take off the Sabbath, right? So 6 days a week, 52 weeks a year is 312. It's 613. 312 is about half of that. So just short of 2 years, one a day, one rule a day, one command a day, one command a day. I think we can do this. Maybe we'll launch this right now at 11:15 on Sunday, St. Patrick's Day. One rule a day, 6 days a week. Take the Sabbath off. It'll take you 2 years to get through the list, and we'll give you like a week off in there for vacation sometime, right, each year. And you're going to be a two-year window, bing, bada bing, bam, just like that, okay? Or Jesus could help us get it done this morning. I'll leave it up to you. Would you like to do one law a day, 6 days a week for 2 years? Or would you like to let Jesus help you get it done this morning? Matthew 22, verse 36. One of the Pharisees asked him, "Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law?" Now, tell me if this rings a bell. Jesus replies, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind." What is he quoting? He's quoting Deuteronomy. "Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law?" And Jesus quotes Deuteronomy. "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind." And then Jesus goes on. Now, again, if you're on the fence, it's 613 or what we're about to read, okay? "This is the first and greatest commandment, and the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself." And look at verse 40. Would you read the first three words with me? "All the law." Whoa, 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 whoa. Let's do it again. All 613 commands. All the law. And the prophets hang on these two commandments. So you can memorize 613, and people surely did. In fact, the man asking the question was a Pharisee, and I guarantee you he memorized all 613. He knew all 613, and if you give him a minute or two, he could crank them all out, I am sure. Because that's what they valued. And Jesus says, "Yeah, well, let me just help you a little bit. I can make this a whole lot easier for you, in fact. If you'll just simply love God and love your neighbor the way you love yourself, all the other stuff's going to fall into place." You mean all those commands, the do's and the don'ts? I mean every single one of the do's and the don'ts. Every single one. And when we're not doing the do's and the don'ts, we're messing those up, you don't need to look at the list. You need to look at your heart. How am I loving him? How am I loving? My transgression isn't that I cussed or smoked or had sex with somebody, not my wife. My transgression is that I didn't love well. My transgression is that I am not loving God or I am not loving you. If I have sex with someone, not my wife, there are quite a few people I am not loving well, including me. I am not loving her well. I am not loving my daughter well. You know what? I'm not loving you well. How offensive would it be for you to find out that I have been in this hidden affair? It would devastate some of you. It would rattle your faith. The issue isn't, "Andy, you need to stop having sex. God doesn't want you to do that." What he wants me to do is love you and love her and her and me and him. When Joseph was in Egypt and Potiphar's wife reached out to him repeatedly trying to get him to sleep with her, repeatedly. You know what he said? Because he had it together. He said, listen if this sounds like Matthew 22. "I cannot do this great sin against God and my master Potiphar." Proverbially, you want to know what keeps you out of the sack? Loving God and loving people. Because whoever this fictitious person is that I would have been with all these weeks, I'm not loving her either. Guess we're breaking her down today, huh? I want to break it down for you. Sin is missing the point. And if you're looking at the list, you're missing the point. Christ doesn't get formed in you because you're a good rule keeper. I think the whole Old Testament tells us that. Christ gets formed in you because you love Him. Christ gets formed in you when you love others. And this isn't me taking a spin on it. This is Jesus. The Ten Commandments. No other gods, no idols, don't take His name in vain, honor the Sabbath. That's loving God, the first four. How about the next six? Honor your father and mother, don't murder, don't commit adultery, don't steal, don't lie, don't envy. That's honoring your brother and sister. And if we will simply honor God and love Him, honor our brothers and sisters and love them, we don't have to sweat the Ten Commandments. They just happen. But it happens because something is growing in me and changing in me. Not because I'm really good at remembering 613 things. That should be freedom. That should actually be what we call gospel. That should be good news. If I can take 613 things and bring it down to two, I should be up for a raise here shortly. It's those two things. The Jews kept their identity, you know. I said I'm amazed how they kept their identity. Ready? They kept their identity, but they missed Jesus. I think it's astounding that they have maintained their cultural identity, but I also think it's astounding that they missed Jesus. Well, which one is the win? Would you like to keep your Christian cultural identity? Miss Jesus? Because I don't think that's what this is about. I think it is about loving Him and being with Him and letting these things grow out of us and through us and in us. He will not fail us. And lest you think loving your neighbor is easier than keeping 613 laws, have you met your neighbor? Salvation is so easy, that's the hardest part of the whole equation, how easy it is. I believe in Jesus and what He's done for me, and He counts it as righteousness for me, and that's that. That's a wrap. The discipleship cost me everything. The discipleship of loving and working that out and doing business with that. You see, you can keep your identity and miss Jesus, and that's not just a Jewish thing. Arnick, you want to come up, buddy? Matthew chapter 7. Again, the words of Jesus. This is Sermon on the Mount. He's wrapping up the Sermon on the Mount, and He says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven." You have to ask yourself how you read that. Because what He wills for us is that we love Him and each other. And then the fallout of that is what He also values for sure. Many will say to me on that day, this should trouble, if you've been around church for more than like 10 minutes, this should trouble you a little bit. Many will say to me on that day, "Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in Your name? In Your name drive out demons? In Your name perform many miracles?" That's a rhetorical question. They weren't like making it up. They were basically saying, we've been doing all these Christian things. Like we've been doing all these things in Your name. And what's He say? He says, "Then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you." Whoa. I don't have to read that and be afraid, but I should read that and be aware. I don't have to read that and be afraid, but I should read that and say, okay, I think that's worthy of a pause to just look at it and go, what are You wanting me to do again, Lord? Oh, what You told me in Matthew 22, love God and love your neighbor. Jenny Uli, maybe a couple years ago, I can't remember, Jenny, how long it's been. Jenny approached me during a discovery. It was during the break or one of the after sessions. And she asked me this. She said, I'm paraphrasing. I'm not good at quoting. I'm paraphrasing. So she said, you don't preach about sin so much. Preach a lot about the love of God. She was in a conversation maybe with a family member talking about it. Felt perplexing. That's what I was picking up. It was kind of perplexing. And she wanted to ask me about it. It's exactly what I'm saying today. It's exactly what I'm saying. I'm super happy to talk with you about those 613 commands. But it's going to be me and you sitting down with a cup of coffee. Because I want to talk to you about them. But it's all going to come down to this. Jesus says, if you love me, you will keep my commands. So we're going to talk about your relationship. We're not going to talk about the porn blocker on your phone. We're not going to talk about your accountability partner, the small group that you're in, and the book study that you're doing. We're going to talk to you about how any of those things lead you in your relationship to Jesus. Jesus is the way, and everything else is a conversation. Jesus is the way. That's the thing that we want being formed in us. Last verse today, Galatians 5, verse 6. Paul says this, and I think it's so powerful. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision has any value. You know how big circumcision was for a Jew? Like it was deal breaker stuff. It was heaven or hell issues for them. Paul said, you know what? All that stuff that was so super important and was the defining thing of if you were insider or outsider, what's he say? Doesn't have any value. The only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. When I have 613 choices, and then somebody gives me a little insider info here and says the only thing that counts is faith expressing itself in love, I like simple. You want to know the greatest expression of love ever? The one where the sinless one gave his life for we who were not perfect? The greatest expression of love? This morning I got up. I usually get up in the morning, take a walk for a couple miles or so with my dog. Put in my, whatever the things are you put in your earbuds, whatever they're called. My phone just started. Can't nobody love me like Jesus. Can't nobody love me this good. Can't nobody love me like Jesus. I know, nobody could. I usually start with a book, but I was pretty glad I started with that one today. It just came up. Nobody's, and I thought about it. I was probably, if people were up and watching, I was like this. I was like, you know, praise that whole thing as I'm walking the dog. I was thinking about how much he loves us. We're going to take communion here today as a family. Jesus gave his life for us. I think it's the craziest thing ever. That doesn't make any sense to me at all. But he did it. And he did it willingly. And he didn't have to. And you know what? You know what makes me love him even more? He struggled. He tore at the ground in Gethsemane and sweat like it was blood and begged God 3 times to let it pass. And he did it anyway. So I can have life. So I can have change. So I can be healthy and I can have hope. And if you understand that part, I welcome you to participate with us this morning. We saved it till the end so that we as a family, for Leo and Evelyn and Isaiah and Derek and the families that are here, we could do it together. It's a solidarity expression. It's an expression of how much we're grateful for His love for us. And may you allow your love to flow through us. So if you're comfortable with that, you understand that, you'd like to participate, I'm going to welcome you to do that. There are three trays up front. There are two in the back. Whatever's close to you. And if you're not going to participate, please hang around with us anyway. We're just going to pray together. We're going to celebrate, sing one closing song together. Would you stand and come in the back, in the front?
There's a place where mercy reigns and never dies.
Never dies. Never dies.
There's a place.
There's a place
where streams of grace flow deep and wide.
If you'll just take that back to your seat, we'll do all this together, okay?
All the love I've ever found comes like a flood, comes flowing down.
At the cross,
I surrender my love. I'm in all of you.
I'm in. Take that wafer, it's in the lower cup, and the juice. He's the common things of bread and wine to show us that as often as we do this, we remember Him and His death, what He did, who He is now, and His coming, His return. So simple, so transcendent, so powerful. Jesus, thank you for what this represents. Thank you for the love so many thousands of years ago. A legacy that you wrote, you initiate, and even today, your love, we feel it, we celebrate it. So we take this bread, and we take this juice, and we remember you.